Hello, church. My name is Andrew, and we will now be reading today's passage in the scriptures from Ecclesiastes 3, 9 to 15, and Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Please follow along in your own Bibles or the screen. This is for Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. And now for Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning, True North. My name is Eugene. I'm a member here of the pastoral staff. I have the privilege of giving today's message and also a new series in the month of February that I've entitled The Restless Soul. If you know me, or if you've been in our church for a while, you will know I'm a very dark, cynical person, and I love Ecclesiastes. The reason being, I am dark, but also I think it gives a lot of practical wisdom in the false realities that we live in today, which we'll get into. But what I mean by that is that Ecclesiastes breaks through the frame of how we try and censor and place our lives to be, that we think that we're in control, that we think we can plan things out, and that in our restless, frantic pace that we can find contentment in this world. But Ecclesiastes, like a puncher just uppercutting someone's face, breaks that all apart. And what the premise of the series is that we live in a world of restlessness that has turned us into burnt out people. In our frantic pace to work, to live, to travel, to exercise, to do almost every aspect of your life restlessly, we never find rest, and therefore we are slowly burning ourselves out to a crisp. And the reason being, why is this a spiritual reason? Is because God actually addresses all of that. There's a quote, and there'll be a lot of quotes today, but there's a quote from St. Augustine that has always stuck with me. And one thing he wrote thousands of years ago, this is what he writes: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You see, my premise, deeper than just us being burnt out, is that if we live in a restless pace in this restless world, we never have time to actually figure out and start a relationship with this God that we call God in the scriptures. Because the God that we worship is not one of work and frantic pacing, but one of rest. And today, the question I want to ask all of us is this: why are we so hell-bent on finding happiness within ourselves, and at the same time, so incapable of achieving that happiness in a practical reality? Why are we so restless? And it's to every aspect of our life. And the premise of this series I hope to end with is this, and I'll give you the answer. The antidote to a restless people is a restless Savior. But how do we get there? The next 2 weeks will be much more practical, but today what I hope to do is take a really big bird's eye view, a little bit heads in the clouds of, well, where are we at to audit our own souls? How restless are you? You know, there was a French writer by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville, and he visited America in the 1850s. And it's interesting for someone to come outside of anyone's society to observe things that often you miss. And one thing that struck me as I read excerpts of his book, which is called Democracy in America, is how much nothing has changed. That the observations he made out of curiosity and often also out of indictment are still true in a 2022 Silicon Valley app-based world. One thing he wrote about America as he visited was this, and I found this fascinating. It is strange to see with what passion the Americans pursue their own welfare, and to watch the vague dread that constantly torments them, lest they should not have chosen the shortest path which may lead to it. He who has set his heart exclusively upon the pursuit of worldly welfare is always in a hurry. It's always in a rush, for he has but a limited time at his disposal to reach, to grasp, and to enjoy it. You know, in a world where, you know, cars were a luxury, it was just an invention. In a world where often you were secluded to just your neighborhood, in a world where you did not know anyone outside of your 50-mile radius, how much more does his words ring true today? We are always in a hurry because we have limited time to reach, grasp, and enjoy the happiness that we seek. You see, we are so restless in every single arena of our lives. And I want to make a couple of interesting observations today. And some of them, they're not indictments on anyone here, because a lot of them I've observed through watching the stories of Instagram of our church people, but I've witnessed before. I'm not calling anyone out in particular. There's a couple of things I just want to point out and just see the absurdity of it. One of them being Peloton, right? If you own a Peloton, I'm not, you know, all kudos to you that you could afford it. All kudos to you that you're staying healthy. This is not an indictment on you, but let's just think about the idea of Peloton. What is a Peloton? Most of us know what a Peloton is, but when you describe what it is, you kind of realize the absurdness of what it actually is doing. What is it? It's a $3,000 bike that doesn't go anywhere, that sits in your house, and on a screen, you act like there's a coach live person in front of you yelling at you to keep biking. What does that say about us? Again, if you have a Peloton, no indictment on you at all. But we're so restless that we can't buy a $500 bike, go outside, go, you know, get on the road, get the breeze in our face. No, we want to be able to be as efficient and linear as possible to make sure that we exercise in the comforts of our homes so that we have more time to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We live in a world of Peloton. And there's other things I want to point out too. That's all, including me. All of you listen to podcasts. It's interesting to me that every podcast provider gives you the option of listening to different speeds. 1.25, 1.5, 2, 2, 2.5, 3 times. Who listens in 3 times speed? Why do they give you that option? They only give it because people do it. And think about what we are doing. When do we listen to podcasts? Oh, we need to make sure we are as efficient as possible. So when we're driving somewhere, we don't like silence. So we'll listen to a podcast. And you know what? We'll listen to it at 1.75 speed to maximize the efficiency of what is being said. It's a restless world. Think about TikTok and Instagram. You know why TikTok and Instagram are horrible? Because there's an infinite scroll that never ends. You know, back in the day of like AOL dial-up, I kind of remember, you know, that huge sound. For you to refresh or to get to a new page, you have to click refresh. You have to click something to get somewhere new, right? It was almost like clicking refresh or a button was like ginger and sushi. It was kind of like, hey, take a moment, relax, and this is the next page of information for you. But there's a coder by the name of Azar Raskin, I think worked at Facebook, that came up with a brilliant but damning idea to us. The idea of let's get rid of that in our restless pace. And what do we have now? We no longer have buttons we need to click. We have a finger that can keep scrolling for infinity, that can keep swiping for infinity. We live in a restless world at a restless pace. These are, you know, just tidbits of observations that I've made. But the bigger problem I see with the restlessness that we carry, especially here in the Silicon Valley, is this, that often, you know, I don't need to make any observations about work. You guys already know work here is restless. But the problem is the companies around us have incentivized restlessness. You know, I was talking with someone at our church about different coding companies. I find the tech world fascinating as someone outside of it, yet ministering to people in it. And I remember he told me some companies, the way that they pay you or gauge you of how you're doing is not what you make. They don't judge you by how much, you know, the content of what the quality of your content. But they actually, your pay is often how much time are you spending coding? They track that. And the more you code, the more you're restless, the more you're paid. We are often thinking in false notion that we are rewarded with our time and toil with some sort of content. That as long as we keep growing our restlessness, that we will grow more content. And therefore, for a lot of us, including myself, we plan our lives in a linear, efficient fashion. Life is 2 points. Point A, I want to get to point B. And life is all about how I can draw a line to get there as quickly and as fast as possible. And I hope, and we all hope, when we get there, we'll find contentment. The problem is, the more we work, the more we toil, and even the more we gain in the Bay Area, in America, we remain as or even more miserable than before. It's interesting to me that the Western world, the civilized countries, quote unquote, in the world, have tenfold amounts of anxiety and mental health disorders than, quote unquote, third world countries. You know, if you ever travel to, quote unquote, an uncivilized area, you know, often I did as a missionary in my previous church. And often I went in thinking, oh, I have something to give. You know, I have Jesus, but I also, deep down inside, I was like, oh, I'm a civilized person. You know, I need to go, I need to give pity to these people. That was my false notion of thinking. But I remember every country that I visited that I thought was, quote unquote, beneath me, Nicaragua, India, other countries like that, that I go to these villages thinking, oh my gosh, I'm the first Christian here. I need to bless them. I look at their lives and it's, quote unquote, so simple. They have nothing compared to what we have. And yet there's a level of contentment there that we can never aspire to reach here. We think the more we work, the more we're content. But often what we do is we're like a dog chasing our own tails. You see, what Ecclesiastes writes is there's the eternity in our hearts that's never satisfied with whatever restless toil we come up with. I love the passage that we just read because it speaks to our culture so beautifully, written almost 3,000 years ago. What does the writer of Ecclesiastes tell us about our nature? What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Are we joyful? Truly, are we joyful? Do we do good as we live, as the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us? I don't. And you might not as well. The question then remains, why are we so restless? And you know, there's a romantic answer to that, right? You know, our culture, we're obsessed with travel. You know, and this is the thing, again, this is not an indictment on anyone. I get jealous when I see, you know, coders going to Mexico, like out of the whim. Oh, we're in Cancun, just working here for 5 months. I say, that's crazy, right? And the idea of wanderlust, right? It's the most, everyone loves putting that in their Instagram profile, that we all have wanderlust. And it's true. A part of our restlessness is that we're not home. We're seeking a home outside of the realities that earth provides us. And until we get to what we call the eternal place of heaven in relationship with Christ, we will not be content. So that is why a part of us are restless. And that is true. That's a romantic way to view it. But there's also a dark side of our restlessness that often we don't think about. The dark side is this, is that we are restless because we're scared of something. In Genesis 4, 8 to 13, it's what I often call the second fall. You know, much has been about the first fall, meaning that when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the tree of knowledge and life, what happens is they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. But we often forget is with their descendants, direct descendants, Cain and Abel, there's a second fall and a second consequence. Genesis 4, 8 to 13, what does it tell us? It'll be up on the screen behind me. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" What does Cain do in response? He said, "I do not know. I do not know. You just killed him. What do you mean you don't know? He's on the ground laying dead. Am I my brother's keeper?" Not only does he hide in shame the monstrosity of who he is, what Cain then does is he flips the table and thinking, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Let me be my own person. Let me be me. The Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You know why we work so hard, and yet as much incentives, as much stock options vest, as much salary you get, you don't find contentment? When you work the crown, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, verse 11 of chapter 4, I think translations other than the ESV translated better as you are a restless wanderer. And you think, oh, it's a punishment for what Cain has done. But when you read more carefully, it's a result of what Cain has done. Cain has become a restless wanderer because he's hiding the monstrosity of who he is. This is the thing. I often think we are restless not out of ambition, but deeper out of a fear of discovering what's actually hidden deep down inside that can only be uncovered in moments of silence. Do you know why we work? Do you know why we are restless? Do you know why we buy Pelotons? Do you know why we mark our calendars day, you know, from morning to night with some sort of event to go to be at, to experience? Because as long as you are doing, you don't have to deal with who you are. As long as you are busy, your vices are no longer apparent to you. Because look at what I've done. Look at what I've made. Look at what I've accomplished. Let that pass over my vices. Let that pass over my sin. And this is the thing, even the way that we rest in a restless world is not true rest, it's just the numbing of the soul. How do you find rest? How do I find rest? I scroll, I post, I binge. Some of us, we black out, we get high, we take depressants, narcotics, opiate. Why is it that the most quote-unquote civilized, you know, country in the world, America, the leader of whatever it may be, has the highest rates of depressant, narcotics, opioids? Why is there an opioid crisis in America? Because so often the way we try and rest is not true rest, but the numbing of the soul to not deal with what's actually hidden deep down inside. We're so scared of being still. We're so scared of silence. When's the last time you took a car ride with nothing on? I try to do it, you know, as a New Year's resolution. And after the 5-minute mark, you get antsy. You get restless because you're just not comfortable with it. You don't know where to go. You tell yourself, I'm bored, but maybe deep down inside, you're fearful. And a writer put it really well, in the modern society of achievement, the only way you can rest is like your leg becoming numb by overusing it to a point where the only rest you find is through failure. And this is the thing, when we do that, when we're restless out of fear of who we actually are, of our vices, of our ugly parts, of our past, of our scars, of things that we know we need to fix, but we can't, the deeper problem is we're never able to actually flourish as a human being. In our restless endeavors, as we try and get away from ourselves as far as possible, what happens is we risk losing our own humanity. And I say this in this way, what is the Christian life? You know, the Christian life often is there's a lot of answers to it, but I think Jesus puts it really well in the Great Commandment. In Matthew 22, what he writes to the disciples is, well, someone asked him, how can you describe the law best to us? And Jesus says, to live a Christian life, to be my disciple is two simple things. This is all this is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all it is. It's not information. It's not going to classes. It's not becoming a member. Christianity is simply loving God with everything inside of you and loving others just as you love yourself. But the problem is, in a restless soul, you never make time to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because your heart, mind, soul, and strength in a restless world is always scattered. It's always thinking about 8,000 things at one time. We think multitasking as some badge of honor, just as I do, but oftentimes it's just a splittering of the soul. in a restless life, we cannot love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And this is the thing. How does Jesus say to relate to one another, to love your neighbor as yourself? In a restless life, you never have a chance to even love yourself because you're so scared to see what's actually there. So how are you even supposed to love those around you? See, loving someone, let alone God, is never accomplished by efficiency, by speed, by linear thinking. You know how I know this? You know, early in my own marriage with my wife, another thing, if you don't know about me, is I have an obsession, an addiction, and probably I need to get fixed with the Golden State Warriors. Like if they don't play well, even if it's a game that doesn't matter, if they don't play well, my wife can tell my mood changes, right? And I remember the hardest thing for me is we would go on date nights to restaurants, you know, to a brewery of some sort. And there's always a huge TV. And it's always, we'd always pick a date night for some reason when there's a Warriors game on. And I'm sitting there with my wife. I'm trying to, you know, love her, to be with her. And then right behind her is this, it's just this distraction, the beauty of Steph Curry, right? And in my efficient restless, like, you know, I could do both. I could take a peek and then look at her and be like, I'm still here, right? You're still my wife. But what my wife knows, as any other wife or spouse knows, they can smell that BS from a mile away. They can smell when you're trying to just make them a part of your efficient line of a restless soul. You see, to love anyone, let alone God, it's to contemplate, it's to slow down, it's to be single-minded. And we'll get into that in the next couple of weeks. But what I want to, and you know, this, it's a depressing sermon, so I apologize. But when you keep doing that, a restless life, a restless soul is a restless life. A restless soul is a solitary life. A restless soul lives completely alone. You have no time for anyone else because people you see around you, their burdens are a weight to the efficient line that you try and plan your life around. If our restlessness is to cover our vices, as Cain and Abel shows us, people are no longer seen as blessings, but they're threats. They're threats to uncover the actual vices inside of you. Ecclesiastes in chapter 4 later writes, and I'd rather use a New Life Translation, they put it better, it'll be up on the screen. The writer says this, "Then I observe that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors, not out of ambition, not out of conviction, not out of ideas. It's because of envy that you want to succeed." This is the thing, when you live restlessly and everything is just go, 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 people are no longer human beings. They're markers of, well, how far have I gone? People are no longer people that you have a relationship with. They're markers of achievement or of failure. So what happens is this. Told you there'll be a lot of quotes, so bear with me. But Benjamin and Jenna Story, they wrote a book on this, and I found what they wrote about people to be fascinating and to be true. It's a little harsh, but true. This is what they write. "We hate others because they see our vice and unhappiness, and we see that they see it." You see, in our restless endeavors, we try and cover that. But when we get close to people, they break through that fake frame that we put, and they see all of your vices. "We secretly know that we deserve their dislike and contempt, that their disdain is a just verdict on our character. Those we call our friends are merely enablers with whom we have entered into an unspoken agreement to abet one another's self-deceptions, to pretend not to see the vices we see, and to pretend to see the virtues at what are best hidden vices. Friendship is fragile because it is an optical illusion." A little harsh, but if you're honest, it's a little true. Friendships and relationships and people are so fragile because they're threats in a restless life. So what happens in our restlessness, in our lonely pace, we slowly fatigue ourselves to burn out all by ourselves. To put it best, again, not a lot of quotes. Another guy writes like this. This is what happens when we're restless. Byung-Chul Han writes, "The master himself has become a laboring slave. In this society, everyone carries a work camp inside. This labor camp is defined by the fact that one is simultaneously prisoner and guard, victim and perpetrator. One exploits oneself. We exploit ourselves until collapse." What he's writing about That's the end goal of your restless life. Because you don't realize, and I don't even realize, the frantic pace that we live in, it's just like setting up a guard around our own hearts. Meaning, when we're restless, we point the gun to ourselves and we say, you better deliver. You better make it. And you exploit yourself. You set yourself up for destruction in every arena of your life. And this is the thing, you know, if you're a parent, if you know, you might think, oh, this is a great sermon for younger millennials, for younger Gen Zs, or, you know, whatever the next generation may be. But even in our family life, this is so true. Families are so restless, and we're so deprived of every single ounce of energy that we have. Do you know why? You know, thousands or maybe even 200 or 300 years ago, the idea of childbearing was never on your own. It was always in a tribe. The motto is, it takes a tribe to raise a child. And that was a reality before. You had uncles, you had aunts, you had friends, you had neighbors who not just observed your family, but was a part of your family. They were your family. You lived not on yourselves, but with your, you know, with your in-laws, which all of us hate to do, but there was a fact. Why do we do that? Do you think people like living with their in-laws? Like if you've experienced that, you know it's a difficult time. But why do you do that? Because we need to survive. As parents, you understand this. The more children you have, it is impossible. It should not be a reality to raise, let alone one child, but multiple children on your own. But what has happened in our society? You know what the nuclear family is? The idea of a detached family that just kind of lives their perfect life in this perfect home. Why did that come about? Because we were so restless. Because we're like, man, if we live in these large families, it ties down. It slows down my efficiency. It slows down my career ambitions. So we trade our family mental health for our career and success. You know, not us directly, but on a societal level. That's what we did. And that's the predicament that we find ourselves in. This is a problem that reaches every arena of our lives. A soul alienated from people and let alone God will always shrivel away to death. So what do we do then? I know this has been a very depressing sermon, so I apologize, but there's some hope at the end. You know, even the writer of Ecclesiastes, it's a depressing take, it's a harsh take, but it's a cynical take on life. You know, what they say is, hey, look, life sucks. You know, it's not a line. No matter what you get, in Ecclesiastes 2, he says, look, I was the king of Jerusalem. I had everything I wanted. You think I was happy? Nah. Look to our celebrities. You know, Stephen Carey puts it really well. He says, I wish everyone would get famous so that they could realize it's not the answer. Why is drug use so high? Why is infidelity so high in the celebrities that we worship who have everything? Because in their restless endeavor, they've realized it's not enough. So where can we turn? And this is the thing, I hope for this series, and I'll end with this last point, there needs to be a shift in the church in how we view God. So often for a lot of us, the way that we view God is, can you help us in our restless life? You know how I know this? When I ask any, and again, this is not an indictment on anyone in particular, but when I ask anyone here what their prayer request is, what can I pray for you for? It's always, well, can God help me with my work, with my family? Can God help me, you know, get into this job? Can you pray for this interview? And this is the thing. Those are all good things to pray for. Those are not bad things. But rarely, and even in my own prayers, rarely do I even pray this. No, man, I just want to be able to know God a little bit better. I want to be able to rest in him. We need to change our perspective that the Christ that we worship is not some genie to help you in your life of your endeavors. What does Jesus say? Come, all who are heavy, who are burdensome, and I will give you rest. It's a gift. It's the nature of who he is. The reason that we were saved from our sins was not just so that we can stay in that fact and be like, oh, that's cool. It was so that we can finally enter into rest with God, our creator. This is the thing. We are designed to be people of rest. You know, what work tells you or what you might believe rest is, oh, I need to rest so that I can be a better worker. I need to take a vacation so that I can be refreshed to go back to work, to deal with my coworkers, to deal with my manager, to deal with my PM. Or if you're a PM, to deal with the coders, whatever it may be, right? But that's not the point of rest, at least from a biblical framework. The point of rest is not so that you can become a better worker. The point of rest is to remind yourself of who you are. And who are you? In Genesis, when God makes the world, what does he do? He makes the world in 6 days. He works, he labors, he restlessly labors. And on the seventh day, he takes a rest. He creates Sabbath. He worked for 6 days and he rests on the seventh. Where does God create human beings? Is it day three, day four? No, it's day six. We are created on day six. What's the first day we enter life into? It's the Sabbath. God works before he rests, yet Adam begins his life in pure rest. You know what that means for us? That's the type of framework and anchor that we need. We need to work out of rest, not rest for work. See, any true relationship with God, it begins with a state of being, not becoming. So often we want to strive, we want to do whatever it may be, but the only way to enter into true relationship with God is to enter into a state of being and not becoming. It's a posture of receiving and not achieving. And this is what Jesus tells you. The Christian life, that is what it is. You know what pisses me off more than anything? Let me rant for a little bit. I hate bad drivers. You know, I'm probably a bad driver too, but I, you know, in our own individualistic world, I hate bad drivers. It's a danger to me. I have kids now. I get super pissed when someone cuts me off with my kids. But you know what pisses me off more than anything else? Is bad Tesla drivers. You have no excuse. And I'm not even lying. On the ride here, and you know, Teslas are a dime a dozen here in the Silicon Valley. I'm driving here this morning. I'm leaving my house at 9 a.m. on going on 85. You know, it's a chill freeway on Sunday mornings, and this shouldn't happen, but bad drivers piss me off more. It's like, what are you doing driving on Sunday morning? Maybe you're going to church, but anyways, like, why are you on the road? And I remember I was driving here on Sunday, a Tesla Model 3 that looked like a year 2020 model. Just, it's like, oh, should I merge? Should I not merge? Should I merge? I'm like, just turn on your autopilot. Why did you buy that car? And I drove by and just gave him this mean stare. And I felt really bad because it was this old couple. So then I repented. But anyways, right? So often how we live our life is just like that. We have this Tesla that it costs an extravagant amount of money, or it's a little bit cheaper now, but it costs a lot of money. And why do you buy it? It's so that you can auto drive. And yet you say, no, I'm gonna take the reins and try and figure this out. And what Jesus is saying is this. Many Christians, we live our life restlessly in waste, never seeing that Jesus is a place of rest. And when Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy and burdened and find rest, think of it this way with Cain and Abel. Why are we restless? We are restless because we do not want to deal with the monstrosity of who we are inside, of our sins, of our scars, of our failures. When Jesus says, come and find rest, what he's saying is, if you're with me, I see all of that. Look, every human being, they see glimpses of your vices and we get scared. Jesus can pierce straight through your heart. He sees all of it, all of it, even the stuff that you're scared to tell yourself. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, well, hey, I see that. You got to work on that. Come, those who are heavy, those who are burdened with sin, with scars, and find rest in me. It's a gift. We are gifted rest as a sign of no longer fearing of who we're ashamed of or we're hiding deep down inside. And it's only those free of that shame and guilt that understand that can finally rest. You know, one time my wife had a bad car accident and she's okay, obviously. And anyway, this is a long time ago. So what we had to do is we had to rent a car. The only car available was this Tacoma pickup truck, right? And I'm this Asian guy from the suburbs. I've driven only Civics and sedans my whole life. And I was like, oh, I don't know about this. So I got it. And I remember I didn't know trucks are really wide. Like how would you know that? Right. And I remember I'm driving into my apartment. There's two poles that kind of direct you into your parking spot. And as I drive, in the middle of the night, I hear a screech. And I realize, you know, the little tire that pops out, the protector just got crushed inside. I'm swearing up a storm. I'm pissed. I'm like angry. I'm ashamed. My wife's right above me. She hears it. And she's like, hey, just chill, just rest. I was like, are you kidding me? I gotta fix this. I'm up all night restlessly in shame, figuring out on Google, how do you fix this accident. And most of them says, you don't, right? You just have to pay up. I'm like, no, I can find a way. I go to Walmart 24 hours. I buy scrub. I try and erase the stains, try and pop things out. And then, you know, a couple of days later, my wife's like, hey, just, and she can tell I'm like worked up today. Just chill, just rest. I'm like, I can't. It wasn't until I found out that I had insurance and it told me, you're okay. We absolve you of all that. The reason you have insurance is because we know things like this will happen. And they told me, don't worry, we cover this. And I was like, oh, that's great. And you know, that's the only time I could find, there was a lot of scratches still. I didn't care. I was like, I'm going to rest. Why? Because I was absolved of all my shame, all my guilt. If you want to find rest, you have to deal with that. And Jesus says, I can handle it. I'll end with this last quote that I found to be the most powerful apologetic on who Jesus is. From the same authors, Benjamin and Jenna Story, they write this: no one is as happy as a true Christian, nor as reasonable, as virtuous, as lovable. We become reasonable and lovable because we have found an escape from the self. We no longer hide from the truth about the self or see the world through its distorting lens, for we no longer make it the center of everything. We are no longer caught in the trap of our finitude, doomed to desire happiness we cannot acquire. And the line that got me, for we live in the hope that we may receive that happiness, not as an achievement, but as a gift. That thing, whatever it may be that you're searching for so restlessly, you can never achieve. But Jesus says, come, I give it to you as a gift. The rest, the happiness, the contentment, whatever you have been searching for, take it as a gift, and that gift will free you. So I know this was a little bit head in the clouds, and I hope the next 2 weeks we can get practical of how we can find that rest. But as I end this, I invite you to, as we pray, just to, what are you struggling with? Why are you restless? Why are you, ask yourself that scary question. What is it that drives you? And if ambition is the first thing that pops up, shove it to the side and keep going deeper. See what it is that drives you and realize where it's leading you. And then see the alternative, what Jesus offers you. Come to me and find rest. Let's pray. Lord, if anyone out there is like me, and probably even tenfold or twentyfold, we are a tired people. We are a frantic people. We are a restless bunch of creatures. We seek so hard to become something, to strive for something, to work for something, to achieve something, that we no longer understand what it is just to be still, to be who we are, to look at ourselves, to introspect, to contemplate our own vices, to contemplate not even us, but you. We have no time. But Lord, as we dive a little bit deeper into the next couple of weeks and into Ecclesiastes, as we read what your son has given us, allow us just to understand this simple message. We are restless because we do not find our rest in you. So Lord, wherever we may be, direct our restless hearts to find rest in our Creator, one that gives us rest that can last for eternity. So we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.